This evening's reading is taken from John chapter 4, starting at verse 1, carrying through to verse 42. Entitled in my Bible, Jesus Talks with a Samaritan Woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples said to each other, Could someone have bought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're continuing this series right through till Easter, where we're taking these quite big chunks of the Gospel of John. And the plan is that by the time we get round then to Easter, we'll have read the whole of the Gospel together and heard, if you've been here or if you've listened online, you'll have heard the whole of the Gospel of John read in sequence. So often we read our Bible and we take little chunks and we get it out of context, or we miss the setting in which it comes. And so we're reading it in these long bits so we can see how it fits together. During this week, Jonathan and I went out doing some visiting in the streets. We took some letters and some invites. And on Monday, we went to all of the shops and the shop owners and the businesses along this bit of Plassey Street. And it was a really interesting experience. The places that we got the warmest welcome were just so fascinating. Down on the right-hand side of Plassey Street here, as you get to High Street, there's the store. Is it Aldi? An Aldi store? Can't think who it is. The Londis shop on the right. And we went in, and they were so pleased to see us. We said, we're Christians. We've come to invite you to a Christian festival. And we understand that you're Sikhs and that you may not want to come, but we want to invite you. You'd be very welcome. And we've been invited to different services and to particularly heading towards the carol service over the next couple of months. We're just going to keep dropping off invitations and hopefully seal in people's minds what's going on. And they were just so welcoming. Oh, fantastic. Thank you so much for coming. She said, I've got a sister who's married to a Christian, so I've been to church before. I wouldn't mind coming to church. That would be okay. The only question she had was, could I bring the children? Can I bring my children along? You come, you bring your kids, and you're very, very welcome. In fact, if you bring your kids, they can take part in the carol service. And they were really, really welcome and warm. And we went over to the Hindu shop at Patrick's on this side, much the same story, really, really welcoming. The other really warm place we had a great welcome, and we spent about 20 minutes, half an hour there, was in the tattoo shop that's next to the chip shop, and just chatted for ages about the business. We didn't get a tattoo, Jeanette, no. Claire won't let me. I know where my place in our household. I'm not allowed to have one. We're just chatting about the business and how they're going to find it with another tattoo shop next door, and then a bit about the church and a bit about what we do. And again, she was saying, well, I've got a little girl I'd love to bring along. And, I know you have a playgroup there. And we said, we've got a playgroup. We've also got Sunday school. You can bring them. Just fantastic. Welcome. Really, really great. But what was really interesting alongside that was the place that we got a really cold welcome. Even the bookies. We're saying we're a bit busy now, but we're so glad you've come. Thank you. The place we got the coolest welcome was actually in the places you'd expect to be most open to the church. In the more middle-class businesses, the more white-collar businesses, we're not interested. Thank you. And as we traveled around and went into these different places, I was really reminded and drawn back to this reading we've had tonight from John 4. I'd already started to prepare the sermon. It was already in my mind. And as I walked around, I just thought, this is a fantastic illustration of of who is open and who is closed, who is welcoming and who is rejecting, where the gospel message might find a place to take growth, and where it's just going to fall on stony ground. I love the stories in the Gospel of John. I mean, I love all the Bible, but I love the stories, particularly in the Gospel of John, because of the way in which they give insights into the nature and the character of God. John was writing much later than the other Gospel writers, and the church is already established. The church has already started to grow, and there's already Gentiles in the church. The church has spread into the Greek world and into the Roman world, and it's already made that leap over into the non-Jewish church. And so John isn't so much concerned with trying to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not so bothered about that, although he does that. But he's more interested, I think, in saying to the Greek and to the Romans and to those who might consider themselves as outsiders, saying, actually, Jesus welcomes you. And a number of times through John's Gospel, we see where he approaches foreigners and outsiders and Gentiles, and Jesus says, you are welcome in the kingdom. And I also love the way that John organizes his stories to tell a bigger story. He's not so much bothered with chronological accuracy. He's not so concerned with getting stories chronologically in the right order. He'll happily move stuff around historically in order to tell a bigger story. So, for example, in the story of the clearing of the temple, in the other three Gospels, it's in the Passion Week. We have Palm Sunday, and then you have the cleansing of the temples, the tipping over the tables and the driving out of the money changers and the merchants. Whereas in John's Gospel, it comes right at the beginning. It's one of the first things that we read about. We read about it a couple of weeks ago. He's not so concerned with historical accuracy as he is with theological accuracy. And so he'll take stories from all over the place and he'll wedge them together in ways to make points. He'll take things and he'll compare them and he'll contrast them and he'll put them side by side so we get a new insight into the truth. And I was reading some commentaries as I was preparing this sermon, and it seems that, you know, a lot of Christians get themselves into a right twist trying to make it all historically run on a timeline, because we think of truth in a particular way and we think of something that has to be literal in order to be true. Well, Bible writers and Bible the people of biblical times didn't think like that. Truth didn't necessarily have to be literal. You could learn truth from other things. And so John will just drag the stuff together to make a truth evident without worrying too much about timelines. And I read about four commentaries this last few days, which all say, oh, there must have been two cleansing of the temples in order to make it work. No, just accept John is taking an event and he's moving it to somewhere else in order to say something different, in order to reveal a new truth. And so that's interesting when we see what John has done with this story, where he places this story in his chronology. It's significant, I think, that this story of the Samaritan woman, this story of the encounter with the Samaritans in Samaria, comes straight after his run-in with the Jews in chapter 2. Chapter 2, we've read about how he's cleansed the temple and he's really upset the Jewish people. And it comes straight after his encounter with the ultra-religious Nicodemus, the Pharisee, in chapter 3. And it comes straight after this observation at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, where it talks about the Pharisees. And it says the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was doing well, that he was having success. And Jesus feels that in the light of that, it's best that he move away because there's going to be conflict. So we've had these three stories back to back of Jesus' encounter with the Jews and the Pharisees and the religious people and those who consider themselves on the inside. And then wedged up against it as a comparison is the story of this Samaritan woman, someone who's incredibly different. I just love this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I think it's probably one of my favourite stories in John. Though as we go on week by week, you'll probably hear me say every week, oh, this is my favourite story in John. And in 6 months' time, when we get to John 21, and the story of the breakfast on the beach, you'll definitely hear me say, oh, I love this story. It's my favourite story in John. Whichever one I'm reading at the moment seems to be my favourite story. But this week, the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well is definitely my favourite story in John for a few days anyway. Jesus is on his way from Judea up to Galilee. He's been down in the south of Israel, and he's been in Judea, and he's been going with his disciples, and they've been baptizing, and he's been teaching, and he's been moving around, preaching the message of the kingdom of God. And he's decided it's time to go back to Galilee in the north. And there's two possible ways that he can go. The way that most Jews would have chosen was they would have taken a boat across the Dead Sea, or walked up to the top of the Dead Sea and crossed the Jordan River, and walked up all the way up the east side of the Jordan River until they got level with Galilee. Then they'd have crossed back across the Jordan again to get into Galilee. That was the way that most religious Jews would have gone, because the other way took them through Samaria. If you look on a map, in many of your Bibles in the back, there'll be some maps. If you look, take a look, there's Galilee in the south, and there's Judea in the south, and there's Galilee in the north. And sandwiched between them, across the whole width of that part of the country, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean, is Samaria. And the Jews would have avoided Samaria if they really, really could. Because the Jews and the Samaritans just didn't get on. They couldn't bear each other. And it was an animosity that went back centuries, and had really sort of taken root in a very, very deep way during the exile and straight after the exile. The Samaritans believed that they were the true chosen people of God. Well, that upset the Jews, because they knew that they were the chosen people of God. But the Samaritans, they believed they were the only true worshippers of God. In fact, their name, Samaritan, means people of the law, the keepers of the law. And every time they said their name, oh, we're Samaritans, we're from Samaria, a proper Jew would get really upset, because they think, no, you're not the keepers of the law. We're the keepers of the law. And the Samaritans had their own structure of priests, and they had their own temple, and they had their own understanding of the scriptures. The Samaritans only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, as being scripture, whereas Jews in the rest of Israel had all the works of the prophets and the Psalms and everything to add to it. But the Samaritans were really clear. No, we're the people of the law. There's only five books in the Bible, and we're going to keep them. The Samaritans argued that their religion was older, that worship was established in Samaria before it was established in the rest of Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem. And when the Greeks had invaded Israel under Alexander, when they swept through the country, the Samaritans helped the Greeks against the rest of the Jews. And so there was this huge history, and as a reward, Alexander built them a temple on Mount Gerizim and said, you can have your own temple. And so there was this huge antipathy between Jews and Samaritans. And if a Jew could possibly avoid traveling through Samaria, then he really, really would. They just couldn't stand each other. Think of Unionists, Protestants in Northern Ireland, and Catholics, particularly maybe in the 70s, or even in the last few weeks with what we've seen with the marches. Both Christians, both coming out of a Christian church, both believing in Jesus as the Messiah, both rooted in the same religion, but expressing it differently, and that breaking out in fighting and war and bombing and marches and protests. Or think of different groups of Muslims, of Sunnis and Shias, both Muslims, both Islamic people, but fighting and killing each other over an interpretation of the Quran. Well, that was what was going on. The Samaritans and the Jews had both come out of the same place, but they hated each other. And on this journey, Jesus decides, I'm going through that part of the world. I'm going through the place where the enemies of true Jews live. I'm not going to go the long way round. I'm not going to trot across the Jordan and travel safely without trouble. I'm going right through there. And so we pick the story up where Jesus has been walking, and they've been traveling, and it got to the sixth hour of the day, about midday. to lunchtime, to noon. And Jesus is tired, it says. I just love the idea of God getting tired. And there's a whole sermon in God getting tired that sometime that we ought to look at. And God crying and God bleeding. And maybe that's one for Easter. But it says that they were tired. And so the disciples go off. It's midday. They go off into the town to buy some food. And Jesus sits himself down on the edge of this well. And he's approached by this Samaritan woman. And this famous conversation begins. "Can I have a drink, woman?" "You're a Jew. What do you want a drink from me for?" "Well, if you knew who I really was, you'd be asking me for a drink. Well, how are you going to get water out of the well? This well's deep and you haven't got a bucket." "Well, I don't need to go into the well because I've got living water. And those who drink the water I give will have living water spring up inside of them. And what's more is if they drink my water, they'll never get thirsty again." "Oh, I love that. Can I have some of that water? And then I won't have to keep coming back here at midday in the noon sun to draw water. Give me some of that water." And we have this really famous conversation between Jesus and this woman sitting at the side of the well. And as you read this, there's a number of things should jump out. And if you're a Jew in those days, as you heard this story being told, there were a number of things that would jump out. And the first is what I've already said. She's a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans didn't get on. They loathed each other. They hated each other. They avoided each other as much as possible. They would cross the road to avoid having to walk on the same side. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan is so extraordinary. It was the Jews who crossed over and the Samaritan who stayed and helped. These folk couldn't bear each other. And it should jump out that Jesus, this Jew, this rabbi, this teacher, sits down with a woman. A woman? Are you joking? Women didn't have a place talking to men. Women were nothing. What was this rabbi, this teacher, doing talking to a woman? In fact, when the disciples come back, they say to Jesus, "What are you doing with this woman? What are you doing talking to her? A Samaritan? And a woman? What are you doing wasting your time with her? And a sinner. A sinner." He says to her, "Go and get your husband." "Oh, I don't have a husband." She says, "You're right. You collect them, don't you? You haven't got one. You've got a collection. And what's more, the man you're living with now isn't your husband." And the inference there is he's somebody else's husband. It's not your husband. He belongs to someone else. And Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, this Jew, sits down with a Samaritan, a woman, a sinner, to share with her. The Samaritan, an outsider. We've already seen about this. We've already spoken about it. Someone who really didn't mix with Jews. They were beyond the pale. They were outside God's mercy. They were beyond the pale when it came to God's goodness and the law. Nobody wanted to mix with a Samaritan. And a woman. Somebody excluded from Jewish life. Someone not considered equal. Someone not considered to be fully human even by some Jews. And we find that shocking today, but there was a genuine debate that went on. Did women have a soul? Could they go to heaven? Were they really proper people at all? You know, even in the Ten Commandments, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but where it talks about coveting, a woman is put on the same level as a slave and a donkey. Seriously, have you thought about that? It says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, or his donkey. That's not accidental. That was the way that men thought of women. They were put alongside goods and animals and things that you could own. A woman couldn't give evidence in court. A Samaritan couldn't either. A woman couldn't give evidence in court because she was considered unreliable. You know what these women are like. They always get it wrong and they gossip and they chat. You know what they're like. Don't let them in court to give evidence. We don't want them around here. A woman couldn't leave the house without her husband's permission. If she wasn't married, she had to get her dad's permission. They weren't allowed to sit in the main body in worship. They had to sit behind a screen. They had to separate themselves off. I was talking yesterday in the worship conference, in the seminar I was giving, about the different structures of the temple and how there were these walls of separation, these dividing walls that separated out the people who were coming to the temple. So the Gentiles could only go so far. And then there was a wall that said, you go past here, you die. You pass this mark on the pain of death. And there were guards there with swords to stop non-Jews. And then the next exclusion was women, the court of women. Don't go any closer to God. Don't try and get any closer into the Holy of Holies. That's a place reserved for men and for priests and for the high priest. Don't come any closer. You better stay out there. And someone came to me after and said, really? Yeah, really. That was the place of women. Keep them out. Keep them quiet. Keep them to one side. Keep them behind a veil in the synagogue. Keep them behind the lattice work. Don't let them in to worship properly. You know, one of the things that's absolutely astounding, and we miss it because of our culture, is the way that Jesus treated women. That he would sit down and talk and teach and travel with them. That he would use them in his ministry. That he took money from them. It was, we miss how absolutely earth-shattering that was. And we miss that when Paul goes and he spends time with women and there's churches in their houses and he calls them as first amongst the apostles. And he says, women, when you speak in church, women didn't speak. You kept them quiet and out of the way. The whole thing about covering heads isn't about keeping women down. It's about lifting them up. They weren't allowed to speak in synagogue before that. You kept them behind the veil, out the way, behind the lattice work. That's what's behind when Paul says, you know, women don't talk in church. It was because they used to sit in a separate room and they would chat while the service was going on. And when they were brought into the church, it seems that maybe they were still doing the same. And he was saying, don't do that. Don't do that. If you've got questions, don't start asking each other in the service. Don't start interrupting the service. When you get home, ask those questions. These were not things about keeping women down. These were things about elevating women and making them equal and giving them their proper place. But Jesus, with this Samaritan woman, is talking to somebody who society excluded, who they was kept out, who wasn't allowed in, and a sinner, somebody who'd been cast out from the society she was in, an outcast. I've already said the sixth hour, the day started and they counted the hours off from dawn, about the sixth hour, it's about noon. This is the hottest part of the day in a really hot country. And if you've ever visited Israel or if you've visited the Middle East or if you've been somewhere like that, you know you don't go out at that time of day. The reason that people in some parts of the world have a siesta is because they need to. It gets too hot. And here's this woman who's going out in the middle of the day, at the hottest part of the day, in the noonday sun, at the sixth hour, to take her heavy water jar, to go up to the well, to get water. And the assumption of many people is, it's because she wasn't welcome there any other time. All the other women would go at sunset, when it started to cool down. Or very early in the morning, before the sun came up. That's when the women would go and get their water, and they'd collect enough water to last them. You didn't go up there at midday. Why was she going? Because she wasn't welcome in the company of the others. She went when there was nobody else there, either because they wouldn't have her, or because she was frightened of what they'd say and do. Jesus, the Nazarene, Jesus, the Messiah, sits down with a Samaritan, with a woman, and with a sinner. And he talks and he engages and he has this theological conversation with a woman who's not supposed to be able to understand this level of thinking. And he leads her to a place where eventually she believes in Jesus. And she runs back into the village, the people who've kicked her out, and she says, let me tell you about a man I've met. Let me tell you about this man I've met. He's so incredible. And through her, and through this encounter, it says many Samaritans came to believe in Jesus. And they make this stunning jump. If you've got your scriptures, you'll be able to read it. They make this stunning jump. It says that not only did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but they believed that he was the Savior of the world. These Samaritans on a hill, away from Judea, away from where proper Jews lived, this woman, this outcast, this sinner, they get to this conclusion. He's the Savior of the world. Only appears two places in the Bible, that phrase. Here and in one of John's letters. 1 John chapter 4, I think it is. They make this stunning discovery. These people are converts to Jesus. They know who he is. I was saying there's this contrast between this story of this person on the outside and Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees and the Jews. What was Jesus' problem with the Pharisees and with the Jews and with the priests and with the religious people? Above all, it was their self-righteousness. It was the fact that they knew the truth. We've got it sorted. We've got our relationship with God, and everyone else is wrong. We understand what the Bible has to say, and we're living it out, and because of that, we're acceptable to God. Anyone else is on the outside, but we're in, we're safe. And wherever Jesus came across that attitude, he got really cross with it. And you've got this contrast between Jesus looking at religious people and being really cross with them, and looking at foreigners and outsiders and sinners and outcasts and people who shouldn't belong, and showing them a welcome and embracing them in. And there's this really clear distinction in Jesus' ministry between the way he treats religious people and people who believe they know the truth, and people who believe they've got it all, and those who are outside who feel they don't belong and they shouldn't be allowed there and they're not welcome. And there's this incredible split between the way Jesus spoke to those two groups of people. Foreigners, well, they were out because they weren't Jews. Gentiles were out because they worshipped the wrong gods. Sinners were out because they weren't holy enough. Sick people were out because they must have done something really wrong for God to be cross at them. Women were out, well, because they're women. We don't need to say anything else about that. All these people that the religious folks said, you don't belong, you're not welcome, you're not good enough, God doesn't want you. And they're the folk that Jesus goes to. And he sits down with them, and he drinks water, and he eats food, and he takes wine, and he parties to the point where the religious people say, you're sinner yourself. And yet the religious people, the holy people, the ones who are in, he says, you're in trouble. You need to really sort this out. You need to understand what grace is. And as we read the Bible again and again and again, it's the Jews and the Pharisees and the priests and the religious insiders that Jesus saves his vitriol for. And it's the Roman centurion and the Syrophoenician woman and the foreigner and a woman caught in adultery and sick people and a woman at a well and publicans and partygoers and those who are outside that he says, come. That he says his gentlest words for. That he sends his most encouraging words for. And his most welcoming words. When we think we've got God in our box and we understand him all. When we think we know there's everything to know about salvation and holiness and heaven and hell and righteousness and who belongs and who doesn't, watch out. Because those were the people that Jesus said, you're a long way away. It was the ones who said, oh, we're not worthy. I'm not worthy so much to gather up the crumbs under your table. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house, Lord. I'm just a Samaritan. Those are the ones that Jesus said, I love you and you're welcome. He saved his most welcoming words for. Who are the outsiders here in Penarth today? Who are the excluded and the outcast today? If Jesus was to walk through Penarth today, Where would he sit down for a coffee or a glass of water? Who would he say, hey buddy, can you get me a drink to? Would he walk into church because we brew really good coffee here? Or would he be in the Bear's Head or the Occo Lounge or Coffee One or just on the street with the homeless guy who sits there with a drink? Where would Jesus be today? Would he be with those who think they're in, or would he be with those who think they're out? I think that's a real challenge to us. Where are those who are outside today? Who are the people he'd save harsh words for? The ones who believe they've got it all sewn up and know the whole truth. And who are the ones who he'd say, I know you think you don't belong. I know you think you're not good enough, but you're good enough. Come to the Father. I was saying earlier that we went into Ladbrokes in the week, and I got my dog collar on, and I just love doing that. I love going into to pubs with my dog collar on. I love going into the bookies. I've not been that many times, but there's just this moment of panic. It's just this, I don't go in there. You can go in a pub, you can have a drink. You go in a bookies, you're kind of stuck as to what you do next if you're a Christian. But I love the initial moment you go in, and there's this initial moment of panic. As there's all these people who look at you and then do a double take. And you can just see them thinking, oh, I'm in trouble now. I love that. But isn't it incredible that there are people who think, oh, the church is here. I better hide. As we walked in, as we walked out this week, we went in and we had a chat with the staff behind the back, and we had a little look at what was going on. As we were walking out, there was a fellow walking in through the door. And he walked in and he did this. He did this double take to make sure he'd really seen a vicar going into the bookies. Where would Jesus be? Might Jesus possibly be in the bookies? I think there's a real possibility he would. With the people who think, I don't belong, oh watch out, here comes the church. Back in the summer, I'd been over at a leaders event, a New Wine leaders event in Glenwood, and I met for the first time the new minister at Coastlands Church in Barry, and it was the first time we'd met, and we got chatting, and I said to him, why don't you come back to Penarth, and I'll buy you lunch. I can show you the church, I can introduce you to a couple of folks, come on, I'll buy you lunch. And so we came over, and I showed him around the church, and I introduced him to Claire, and showed him the pantry, and what was going on here, and then we walked around to the town, and we went into the Occo Lounge, and I got my Tabernacle sweatshirt on. And I went up to the counter, and he was with me and was placing the order for lunch, and the woman behind the counter said, oh, you've got a Tabernacle shirt on. Do you know Tabernacle? And I said, yeah, I go there. I go to church at Tabs. And she went, oh, they're fantastic. They're really great people. She said, you know what, when I was homeless, they really looked after me. And they've been such a help, and I just think they're terrific there. I said, well, that's wonderful. Do you ever go to church? And she said these words, no, my sort aren't welcome there. And I said, what do you mean, your sort? And she said, I'm in a civil partnership with a lesbian partner. Our sort aren't welcome there. And it was, we'd just finished the series, No Perfect People Allowed. And I said, oh, you don't know that church then. You're welcome. Why don't you come along sometime? And she never has. But my sort aren't welcome there. What sort of good news is that? What would Jesus have to say to someone like that? If we're to be a little more like Jesus, a little more grace and gentleness and welcome and love, with people who are different, who are outsiders, excluded, outcasts, probably wouldn't go amiss. And I love the fact that I'm in a church where people are saying, how can we do that? How can we do that? I love the fact that I'm in a church that on Jubilee, when a gay couple did come in holding hands, no one batted an eyelid. I love that. I love the fact that when somebody walked up to get a cup of coffee with a dog under one arm and a can of beer in the other, someone said, can I hold something for you so you can have a coffee? What was Jesus' response to the outsider, to the excluded, and to the outcast? And is our response going to be the same? I do pray so.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.